Welcome to the Well Community Church podcast. For more information on us and our mission to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood, check us out at thewellcommunity.org or on our app, The Well Presence.
Well, good morning, Well Community Church. How are we doing this morning? Good, good. Well, man, I'm super excited to be hanging out with you guys this morning. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Matt. I'm one of the campus pastors on staff. I've been on staff for almost 5 years. I oversee our 7 p.m. gathering on Sunday nights, and I'm super excited to be able to hang out with you here in the morning. And as I think about just my time at this church, I just love it. In terms of the process of what we do here on Sunday mornings, week in, week out, taking a book of the Bible and going line for line through the text. And then during the summers, we do something a little different where we kind of pull out of series and enter into more often a gospel-centered series. And this series is just that, as we're looking at a series called Invitation. We're going through the life of Jesus this summer, looking at different invitations Jesus gave, not only to those in the context of which he gave it, but how do we as the 2026 church take these invitations and walk intimately and dependently on Jesus. And so far this morning, what we're going to be unpacking is the invitation of Jesus found in Matthew 26, verse 36 through 41. So if you have your Bibles, open up to that text. Is what we're going to see is Jesus, moments before he's going to go to the cross to take on the sin of the world, he enters intimately, honestly, and submissively before the God of the universe, as he is in a moment of deep agony as he begins to taste what is to come. And he doesn't enter into that prayer on that mountainside by himself, but he invites three of his closest friends, his inner circle, to kind of hold that space with him and invites them into the process together. So with that, what I'm gonna do is I'm gonna read Matthew 26, 26 through 41, and then I'm going to pray. So it says this, Matthew 26. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John. James and John. And he began to be grieved and distressed. And then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." And he came to his disciples and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." This is the very word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for who you are. God, your kindness and your goodness to us. God, I just pray, as we have an opportunity this morning, God, just to dive into your text, to get a view into this moment in your life, a prayer, God, that would then lead the way to you reclaiming creation back to yourself through your death and resurrection. And God, I pray as we get to unpack your prayer and the invitation to intentional, watchful prayer, God, would you do what I can't through the power of your spirit? Would you open up our hearts? Would you open up our eyes? Would you open up our hearts and ears to receive, God, what you have for us? And may we leave this place, God, more in awe and in love with you than when we walked in. And Jesus, I just pray as I teach your word, would I do so with a sense of honor and respect and with diligence and with clarity, God, that your word deserves. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, if you were to spend any kind of amount of time with me on any given day, you would notice that I have like a deep, unhealthy obsession with the sport of basketball. So I grew up playing basketball in high school and in college. And I remember in 2009, watching the NCAA tournament being introduced to a small 6'3 point guard named Steph Curry. And when he was drafted, he became my favorite player because he wasn't like overly dominant physically, but he could shoot the lights out of the ball. And he got drafted by the Golden State Warriors. I've been a Golden State Warrior fan ever since. And I remember being glued to my TV during the 2024 Olympics, watching the United States make their gold medal run. And I remember watching the United States versus France in Paris for the gold medal. And this game is going wire to wire as each team trades blow for blow. And about with a minute left, it is a 6-point game. The United States is up, but that 6 points seems like a very fragile lead as France is beginning to make a run and is seemingly looking to erase any lead that the United States had. So here comes the United States bringing the ball up the floor, and the ball finds itself in the hands of a 6'3 point guard named Steph Curry. And Steph, with time ticking down on the shot clock, kind of takes one dribble to his left. He's 33 behind the three-point line, and then he gets double-teamed by two people who are no shorter than 6'9". And he takes a dribble to left, and then a behind-the-back dribble to his right, step back. Now he's about 3 feet behind the three-point line, falling out of bounds. He launches this three-point shot, and it seems like time stands still, and you can hear a pin drop in the stadium as the entire world is watching this basketball float in the air. And then one of the greatest shots of all time finds its way in the bottom of the net, and he scores it, and the United States goes up 9 with 50 seconds left, and that lead would never be defeated, and they would win the gold medal. And when Steph Curry made that shot, I lost my mind. I was going crazy in my living room, and if you're not a Steph Curry fan after that, I will pray for you. Like, it was incredible. But I remember, to the untrained eye, you would look at that moment and go, man, that was the luckiest shot in the history of the world. But I love how a few months later, a documentary would be released where they'd be interviewing Steph about this shot. And I love what Steph said. Steph said, I have been practicing that shot for years. In gyms, before nobody knew who I was, I've been practicing that shot again and again and again. So when the time came in the heat of battle, and I love how he goes, my mind basically turned off and it became muscle memory as he took that last shot. And he says, as long as it didn't get blocked, I knew it was going in. And in the same way, I think about the repetition, the practice, the discipline that Steph had. In a funny way, Jesus is inviting us to a practice, to a discipline, to a consistent and constant entering in to a spiritual practice of prayer that will form us into the kinds of people who can respond like Jesus, even though at first it will seem unnatural, but over time will become natural, even in the face of weakness and temptation. And the invitation to engage in that discipline of watchful, attentive prayer, is what Jesus is going to unpack to the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. So look at verse 36 with me. It says this. Then Jesus. Now stop there, and I promise I will go faster than two words at a given time, but it's important for us in terms of learning how to study our Bibles. That verse starts with the word then, which implies that there has been a series of events that we need to pay attention to before we got to verse 36. So the then begs the question, what happened? How did we get here? Well, if you rewind the tapes to Matthew chapter 26, verse 20, you are going to see Jesus in an upper room with all of his 12 disciples, his closest friends. And he is going to be sharing with them a meal that these boys would have known since they were but little kids. That meal is the meal of Passover. Passover, the meal that God initiated with the nation of Israel as they were in 400 years of slavery in Egypt, and he is going to free them into the promised land, into freedom. And he gives them this meal, unleavened bread in a cup. And this meal Jesus is going to use to kind of say, I'm going to redefine the weight of this meal. That yes, it at one time identified the weight of being in human slavery in bondage in Egypt for 400 years. But now I'm going to fulfill it and march you into a greater exodus, a greater freedom. Not from slavery, from human oppression, but slavery from a deep, dark spiritual oppression that is death because of the result of sin. And I am going to lead you out through the giving up of my life. That my body, the bread, is going to be given up. That my blood, the cup, is going to be shed for the forgiveness of sins. And he talks about he's going to be handed over to the chief priests in order to be sacrificed for the weight of the sins of the world. And then Peter, and I love Peter because Peter has a propensity for sticking his foot in his mouth, and I deeply identify. And here's Peter, and he stands up and he goes, I would never let that happen to you. I would never let them take you. I would never let them kill you. I would rather die in your place. And Jesus, kind of lovingly looking at Peter, goes, oh, Peter, you're not going to deny me once tonight. You're not going to deny me twice tonight. You're going to deny me three times that you don't even know who I am. And Peter, beside himself, is like, what are you saying? I have been with you every day for 3 years. I would never deny you. Then almost Jesus lovingly looking past Peter to the rest of his comrades in that upper room and going, actually, friends, most of you are going to leave me. And we see that's the case where all 11 leave except for John. And now the room, not just Peter, is in an uproar with tension. What do you mean we're going to leave? What do you mean we're going to desert you? We love you. You're our rabbi. We know you're the Messiah. And the tension is so thick in this room, you could cut it with a knife. And that's where we find ourselves in verse 36. In the aftermath of this event. Look with me. Then Jesus, after all that, came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be grieved and distressed. And he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. Moments before Jesus is going to experience the climax of his whole earthly ministry, taking on the weight of the sin of the world, he retreats to a mountainside, to a garden, to pray and be intimate with his Father. The Garden of Gethsemane, Gethsemane meaning olive press, it was a grove of olives on a hillside outside the city of Jerusalem where they would harvest these olive trees and press them with a giant stone to produce some of the greatest olive oil in the world. And Jesus, in a garden marked by pressing, is going to be pressed by the weight of the sin of the world as he begins to taste what is to come. What is on the threshold for him? And he doesn't go alone. He invites three of his closest, most true companions to join him, Peter, James, and John. This is Jesus's inner circle. And in the midst of these men, he displays a vulnerability they have never seen from him this point in his ministry. The text says he's grieved not only once, but twice. In other gospel accounts, we see that Jesus sweat drops of blood. This is a physical agony. This is a spiritual agony. This is an emotional agony. The full weight of what Jesus is experiencing. And Peter and James and John are seeing the rabbi in a state they've never seen him before. And he asks his closest friends in this moment of vulnerability with him to simply watch with him. In other words, to stay awake. Don't be lulled asleep, but be fully present and engaged with me. Hold this space with me. So how would they respond to their rabbi, their Messiah, in such a state of grief? What does Jesus do? Look at verse 39. And he went a little beyond them, and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Friends, Jesus goes before the God of the universe in deep intimacy. Jesus starts his prayer off by saying, my Father, which gives us a keyhole view into the God that Jesus knew. Jesus did not know a God who was passive, standing outside of creation, allowing it to wreak havoc. That's not the God Jesus knew. Jesus didn't know a God who was passive and I needed to do something great to get his attention. When I look at this phrase of my Father, Jesus, the God that Jesus knew was one that was deeply intimate, was one that deeply loved him, was one that was always present, always available in this moment with his son. Is that the God you know? Do you know the God that Jesus knew? And in this place, because of the God that he knew and who he was, he could make an honest, vulnerable, real request. He says this, "If it is possible, let this cup pass from me." Jesus is asking, is there another route, another cup? That phrase cup in our Bible constantly and consistently usually means judgment. That's what it's a symbol of. And Jesus is starting to get a taste, a foretaste of what the judgment, what he is going to have to endure. And Jesus, with curiosity as a son, is asking the Father, is there another way? Now, Jesus is not trying to sidestep the goal of the Father. He's not trying to say, I don't want to rescue, ransom, and redeem all of creation back to you. Jesus' goal has always been that. He's not trying to sidestep the goal. He's simply asking, is there another way to achieve it? Is there another way to accomplish this? And as he holds that space with the Father, Jesus prays one of the most profound statements known to man. He says, yet not as I will, but as you will. This is profound because in Genesis chapter 3, the first man, Adam, in a garden, looked at the God of the universe and said, God, not your will be done, but my will. And the result was sin, death, and slavery for all of creation is ushered into the world because this Adam did not submit his will to the Father. And Jesus, in a garden, in Matthew 26, looks at the Father and prays a much different prayer. Father, not my will be done, but your will be done. It's in this moment where Jesus is looking through prayer at Satan, death, and destruction, dead in the face, saying, do your worst. For even in your worst, my Father's will still be accomplished. Tim Keller says the victory of Calvary started in this olive grove in Gethsemane. For Jesus, the war of rescuing humanity was being waged in this moment through prayer. That was the battleground. The cross and the grave were going to be the knockout punch. Once Jesus uttered, your will be done, the powers of darkness and hell itself saw its reign crumble like a sandcastle being hit by a tidal wave in that moment. And now Jesus arises from his time of prayer to check on his three closest friends. What would he find? Look at verse 40. And he came to his disciples and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? They're dead asleep. They're counting sheep. They are knocked out. And I remember, like, I got to experience this, like the weight of this in my own life. 3 months ago, my wife and I got to welcome our new baby boy, our third child, into the world, and it was awesome. And you can clap for that. He's pretty great. But like, my wife is an absolute rock star and superhero. We have 3 kids, 3-6 C-section. She is Wonder Woman in the flesh. She's incredible. And I remember a baby's born in the morning. We do the recovery room. It's just this beautiful moment. We get to our actual room and we have family and friends visiting all day as we're just celebrating the birth of this life and it is awesome. And then night begins to hit and I'm like, all right, it is now time for me to be on. Like, my wife needs to rest. I am not going to sleep. And friends, I had all the incentive and willpower and promise and attaboy in me to go, I'm not gonna be that guy. I was that guy. And I literally lay on the couch for 1 minute. I was like, I'm just gonna rest my eyes, but for 1 minute. And I do. And I wake up to my wife yelling my name. And I wake up, and I thought I was only dozed off for like a second. She goes, you've been asleep, and I've been yelling at you for an hour. Like, I almost had to call somebody in because I thought you might have died. Like, that is kind of where it was. And I was like, I probably should have died in this moment because your wrath is going to come at me. Like, that was the moment. Like, in this pivotal moment in my life, no matter how much chutzpah I had, up to my own strength, I simply couldn't stay awake. And just like that, in the same way, the disciples, upon watching their rabbi go through unbelievable pain, might have had the best of intentions, but could not follow through. And Jesus invites them in verse 41 to an invitation to practice something different. It says, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus looking at them saying, stay awake, stay alert, but don't just stay in that place with eyes open. Have your eyes pointed to something intentional and pray. Do not be lulled away into slumber, but be vigilant, entering into constant and consistent and intimate communication with the God of the universe, to seek him, to talk with him, to pursue him fervently and intentionally and consistently. Why? So that they don't fall into temptation. What was the temptation Jesus was warning them of? Remember, before Gethsemane in the upper room, he told them, you are all going to leave me. When rubber meets the road and the walls begin to come in on you, you're going to leave me. Jesus is warning them that there is a temptation coming, that when reality hits, you're going to be tempted to leave. So be watchful and pray. And I love this chilling, convicting statement that Jesus makes at the end of that invitation. Why does he say this? Because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit Jesus is talking about here is not the Holy Spirit. It's the human spirit. It's the human desire. It's the human will. It's the human passion. Just like me in the couch in the hospital room had all the passion to not fall asleep, and then rubber met the road. Paul gives a similar admonition. In chapter 7 of Romans, verse 19, he says, for the good that I want to do, I don't do. But I practice the very evil that I don't want to do. That the desire is there, but the storehouses of strength to see that desire to follow Jesus come into reality, I don't possess on my own shoulders. Like, even that word of weak that Jesus gives is not like weakness is in, like, you were at the tip top of your physical strength and then you tried to lift the bar and you couldn't. Like, the weakness Jesus is talking about is like you are sick as a dog in bed and that is how much strength you have. Like, you are fully depleted. It is impossible to follow Jesus on your own strength. You can't do it. I can't do it, even on my best day, even when my intentions may be good. Have you ever experienced that as a follower of Jesus? Have you ever felt that way? That you have the desire to stay with him, to walk with him, to be close with him, but then when rubber meets the road in your life and reality happens, you find yourself grabbing back control, saying, not your will be done, but mine. You have the desire, like Jesus invites us, to love our neighbor as yourself, and you have that desire to love your neighbor and your coworker. But then we go back to our homes, we lower the garage doors, and we don't pursue a single neighbor. Or like our coworkers, we have the desire to pursue them even when it's hard, yet we find ourselves again and again gossiping about them at the water cooler. We say again and again that I won't go back to that thing. I won't go back to that habit. I won't go back to that sin struggle. Today's going to be the last day I do it. And we grip with our white knuckles, and we find ourselves 2 minutes later back to the place we said we would never go. We have that desire to forgive the person who's wronged us again and again and again. And yet, rather than forgive, I choose to hold resentments towards them way too often. The desire to be generous, even in the midst of a season that is tight financially. And when an opportunity comes to love on the least of these, I hold on to control rather than to submitting to the control of my Father. The desire to love and embrace those who think, look, act, vote differently than I do. To love my enemies and pray for those who persecute me. And yet, when rubber meets the road in my life, I push them to the farthest areas of my life and I other them. You have all the willpower, all the human spirit to desire to follow Jesus in those areas of your life and in my life. But again and again and again, I find myself powerless to see them come to fruition. So how are we to do this? We do it through a disciplined practice of prayer. Because this is no surprise to Jesus. He doesn't look at you and say, I just need you to be better. I need you to do more. I need you to try harder. I need you to will yourself to be able to do it. That's not what he says at all. He invites us into dependence on the one who can in our lives. And that dependence is seen in our lives through a practice of prayer. That's what he invites James and John and us to do. And so, but what does that mean? To not only pray, but to watch and pray. That word watch, again, means to stay awake, alert, attentive, but not merely to stay awake to what is happening around them, but be fully awake to who is with them. Jesus first invited them to remain with him, to be engaged with him, to hold the space with him. This is what Jesus alludes to in John 15, to abide with him. Like the first call of every disciple is to follow him, to be intimately connected in witness with Jesus, to keep our eyes fixated on him, the author and perfecter of our faith. What is it that you spend your time gazing at? What is it? Because what you gaze at fuels your desire. And we are in a current day and age where we are being distracted into oblivion. Like if you don't believe me, just look at your screen time on your iPhone. That's going to convict you in terms of what you're giving your attention to. And friends, I think the enemy, at least in our day and age, is less preoccupied with trying to get you to blow up your life in sin. I think that is a strategy he's using, but I think one of the key strategies he's using right now is to lull you to sleep in your spiritual life. I think the enemy is more than okay with Jesus being in the room as long as he can divert your attention elsewhere. And so often I find myself gazing at other things rather than spending time fixing my eyes on the witness of God. To remain with him, remaining and keeping watch with Jesus is the posture. And prayer, friends, is the practice that keeps us in that place. The practice of prayer. What is prayer? Prayer is the spiritual discipline through which the Holy Spirit forms us into people who remain faithful to Jesus, even when our flesh is weak, even when we are confronted with our own weakness. But we are invited into a continual practice of prayer. Dallas Willard, an incredible theologian and philosopher, in his book, The Spirit of the Disciplines or Practices, defines a spiritual practice in this way. A spiritual practice is any activity within our own power that we engage in to enable us to do what I cannot do by direct effort. That by direct effort, I cannot form myself into somebody who loves Jesus in the hard, the mundane, and the blessing season of life. I cannot do that. Only Jesus, through the power of the Spirit, can do that in me. What is my role? To do what I can, which is engage him in prayer, which is to come to him and communicate and go, God, I can't, but you can. And to be fully dependent on him. Through the discipline of prayer, the Lord takes what first seems unnatural. Like dependence on God first seems unnatural to us because we're more prone to be naturally predisposed to relying on our own strength. That comes naturally to me. But through prayer, Jesus, through the power of the Spirit, is going to take what seems unnatural and over time, over decades, creates in us a spiritual muscle memory where it becomes more natural to follow Jesus in season and out of season. This happens through prayer. How? Because as we turn our gaze and attention to him in constant and consistent prayer, the power of the Spirit reshapes and reforms your desires to match his desires. He forms us in that place. So how often are we to practice this abiding, watchful prayer? 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 puts it this way. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. And I remember first time I read 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, I was like, holy cow, that's not me. And I remember I used to wear it as like this badge of shame. But friends, I think 1 Thessalonians 5 communicates more about the character of God than it does my own prayer life. Because here's what Paul is saying in 1 Thessalonians about God. It tells me that God is constantly available. It tells me that God desires to be close with you and me in all circumstances and in all things. It tells me that I have unhindered access to the power of God through His Spirit at all times. That prayer is a place where the presence of God through the Spirit meets us in our weakness and forms us day by day into those who not only desire to walk with Him, but like muscle memory, begin to actually walk it out more naturally every day. And friends, sometimes this prayer life, yeah, looks like the door closed, you on your knees with your arms lifted to heaven. I'm gonna shoot you straight. That's not the season I currently find myself in. I'm in a hectic season. I'm finishing my master's degree. I just had a third child. Next week, I'm moving. Like, let's just add all the stress into one season. My prayer life right now is simply as I get in the car, I'm just praying, God, I just invite you into the car with me. God, as I go to the grocery store, God, I just invite you into this. As I go to that conversation with that coworker, God, I just invite you into this. As I'm parenting my oldest, my 7-year-old, God, I just invite you into this conversation. And friends, I'm not inviting Jesus to a place that He isn't. I'm actually inviting my soul, body, and strength to the reality that He is there. And He is with me. And He's constantly and intimately available to me and available to you. So whatever side of the spectrum you find yourself on, you have all the bandwidth in the world or none at all, the invitation is the same. To constantly and consistently gaze at God in the midst of any and every situation, for He loves us and is constantly available. And I love how Jesus just doesn't give us the invitation, but He models it in His life. We see this beautifully in Matthew 26. He gives us a model. That he enters intimately and confidently with the Lord as a beloved son, my father. He then is honest about what is going on in this moment of his life. Friends, prayer is not a place to be perfect. It's a place to be honest. And if you're like, I just feel like I don't have the words to pray. It's not like God's going, I need you to get your vernacular together, then let's have a conversation. Like imagine my 6-year-old coming to me who says and all the time, and I just go, hey, you need to figure out your thought and then come talk to me. I would never do that. I don't get better at praying by waiting until I get it together or I read a bunch of books on prayer, though that might be helpful. I enter into a more intimate prayer life by just entering in and doing it. And friends, even when you don't know what to pray, He is with you in that space. And sometimes the most intimate places in prayer are when you can just go, God, I don't know what to say. And you just sit there in the presence of God. And you also have a book that stands in the center of your Bible, which is 150 prayers that were not only meant to be read, but also prayed by you and by me. Like one of the linchpin moments in my story with Jesus, when coming in repentance, I read Psalm 51 as a prayer in tears. Friends, sometimes when we don't know what to pray, Jesus just doesn't allow us to grope in the dark. He gives us handles. He gives us Matthew 26. The Word of God gives us the Psalms. And then at the end of it, He surrenders to the will of the Father. And I love that the prayer in Matthew 26 wasn't like a one-off for Jesus. This is how Jesus consistently and constantly entered in with His Father. The same model Jesus uses in Matthew 26, He taught the disciples in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew 26, Jesus prays, my Father. In the model of the Lord's Prayer that Jesus gives in Matthew 6, He starts off by saying, our Father who art in heaven. In Matthew 26, Jesus concludes His prayer in the garden with your will be done. In Matthew 6, how Jesus taught us to pray, He finishes that prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus not only invites us, He models it that we might practice it with Him. When you practice prayer, you're not doing it for Jesus, you're doing it with Jesus. And as I look at Peter, James, and John, they wanted to remain faithful, but attempted to do so on their own strength. Jesus remained faithful because His faithful dependence in prayer with the Father. And the difference is not that the disciples loved the Lord any less than Jesus. The difference is that Jesus entered his suffering through continual dependence and prayer. The invitation Jesus, not only did he give them an invitation, he gave them a model. So as we close our time together, we're gonna do a little lecture and lab under the same roof. We're gonna put the Lord's Prayer up on the screen and we're gonna pray it together and we're gonna read it together. And I would just ask, I know like I've heard so many messages on prayer, and the lie of the enemy is for you to walk out of this room and just feel shame about your own prayer life. And that's not what this is. What this is an invitation to a constant, consistent, and available God who is present in your coming and in your going, and has the storehouses of heaven of his Spirit readily available to strengthen you and to form you into someone that, though weak, can walk faithfully with him over time. That's how much he lavishly loves you. That he has the storehouses of heaven on demand for you in prayer. And he's not a stingy giver. He is generous and kind to give to all those who ask him the strength of his Spirit to transform you into the person who, right now, dependence on Jesus seems unnatural, but over time in prayer, slowly, it becomes more natural over time. So let's pray the Lord's Prayer, how Jesus modeled and invited us to pray together. Let's pray it together. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for who you are. Your constant, consistent, and intimate availability to us. That you don't invite us to enter in to pray through begrudging or obedience or a motivation of shame. You bid us to come from a place of love. God, to gaze at you, to be loved by you. And in consistent communication with you, you do the work in our life that we could never do. You form us into people who can walk with you in the trial, in the mundane, and in the blessing. So Jesus, I just pray as we leave here, if all we have is a prayer of a simple breath of invitation, God, would you meet us in that place? If we sense the invitation to just sit in your presence, God, thank you that you will meet us in that place. If it is the hour in the prayer closet, God, thank you for meeting us in that place. And would you, day by day, over decades, form us into people of prayer, in constant communication with you as you lavishly love us. God, we give you all these things. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Thanks again for joining the Well Community Church podcast. Be sure to check out thewellcommunity.org or our app, The Well Fresno, for more information on us, ways to connect, service times, and locations.